Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1, 9, confession of sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the final message in a series of sermons on the subject of sin. In these sermons, we have considered what sin is, original sin, the fall, the wages of sin, the gospel is for sinners, and repentance from sin. One very important thing we must take away from these messages is the fact that we must never think lightly of sin. Sin is what brought evil and suffering and death on all mankind. And sin is what caused God to send His own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world as a man to suffer and bleed and die on Calvary's cross. A right view of sin is the best preventive for the cold, dead, formal religion that most professing Christians have today. In today's sermon, we shall consider the matter of confession of sin. We need to note at the outset here that this book of 1 John was written to Christians. I hope you remember Brother Cozart's message on interpreting the Bible. He gave several rules for proper interpretation. One of those rules is the addressee and the addressor of the books in which we are reading. This book of 1 John is addressed to Christians. That's very important as we look for the meaning of this text today. It's written to Christians, those who are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, just so that you'll know that is true, look at 1 John 2, 1 here, because John addresses those to whom he is writing. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, our text in 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These pronouns, we, us, and our here, certainly do not refer to all men. They refer to Christians. In this message on confession of sin, I want to ask and try to answer from the Scriptures four very important questions. First of all, what does it mean to confess our sins? To confess our sins means, first of all, to tell our sins to God, to verbalize our sins before Him. It is opening our heart to God, laying bare our sins before Him. This confession of sin must be the unveiling of the heart to God, whom Acts 1:24 says, knows the hearts of all men. Proper confession of sin is honest dealing with God, being honest with God. Hiding nothing, a believer admits his sins and pours out his sinful heart to God. This confession of sin is a full confession in which nothing is held back. 1 John 1, 8 and 10 calls for us to be honest about our sins. Look at 1 John 1, 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now, this confession of sin is not just acknowledging sin generally, as in, oh, sure, we're all sinners. I tried to talk with people about their souls and say, has God shown you that you're a sinner? And they've said many times, oh, yeah, everybody's a sinner. That's not what's involved here. This is not just acknowledging sin generally. True confession specifies which sins and focuses on their wickedness. It pleads the greatness, not the smallness of one's sins. It says with David in Psalm 25:11, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." True confession of sin recognizes the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Such confession must be definite and concise. We must confess to God our specific sins. Oh, we have so many specific sins, it would be impossible to make a complete list. A few of them would include our laziness, our lack of self-discipline, especially in spiritual things, our selfishness, our worldliness, our tolerance of evil, our lying, our slander, our hatred, our giving in to our lusts, our keeping back God's tithes for ourselves, our using the Sabbath day for our own pleasure, our use of profanity, etc., etc., etc. Biblical confession involves self-examination, also godly sorrow for sin, humbling the heart, and resolving to forsake those sins. You know, if you, I'm afraid, and we'll get into this in a little bit later, but many of us will confess our sins and tomorrow we're back into them again. But true confession is confession with the intention and resolve to forsake those sins and obey God from here on. It is he that both confesses and forsakes his sins that shall have mercy from the Lord. Look at Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 tells us this. Very important verse in relation to the confession of sin. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, what does it mean to forsake one's sins? Well, if your sin's profanity and you confess it, that means you quit cussing. Quit using profanity. Forsaking one's sin means to quit engaging in those sins, to quit thinking about those sins, to quit desiring those sins. Finally, in thinking about what it means to confess our sins, one who truly trusts in Christ will regularly confess his sins to God, as the verb tense in the Greek literally means. I'm grateful for the Greek language. I wish I had been able to master Greek for the purpose of studying the Bible. But as Brother Blevin said during our conference, I've got Greek books where I can find the meaning. The Greek verb tense here that says confess, if we confess our sins, literally means if we keep on confessing our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's something of what is involved in the meaning of confessing our sins. The second question in this message, to whom must we confess our sins? Our text says, if we confess our sins, but to whom are we to confess our sins? All kinds of problems here. The answer of the Roman Catholic Church is that we are to confess our sins to a Catholic priest. The Baltimore Catechism of the Catholic Church says on page 315, quote, "Confession is the telling of our sins to an authorized priest for the purpose of obtaining forgiveness." An authorized priest is one who has not only the power to forgive sins by reason of his ordination to the priesthood, but also the power of jurisdiction over the persons who came to him. He has the jurisdiction ordinarily from his bishop or by reason of his office, unquote. This Catholic practice is called by the technical name of auricular confession. Auricular comes from ear or hearing. Auricular confession, meaning the confession of sins in the ear of a priest. Two terms that are related to the Catholic practice of confession are, first of all, confessor. That refers to the priest who hears confession. It's not the one who confesses. It's the priest who hears the confession. The other term is the confessional, meaning the private place, usually in a church, where the priest alone with the penitent hears the confession of sin. Now, the question was asked by some Jews one day in Mark 2:7, who can forgive sins? The Catholic Church says the priest who hears the confession, forgives sins. Thomas Kincaid, a noted Catholic writer, said, quote, "The priests of the church exercise the power of forgiving sins by hearing the confession of sins and granting pardon for them as ministers of God and in His name. Confession is the telling of our sins to a duly authorized priest for the purpose of obtaining forgiveness," unquote. On page 364 of the 1994 Catholic Catechism, we find the following statement, quote, "Only priests who have received the faculty of absolving from the authority of the church can forgive sins in the name of Christ," unquote. Now, you know, a lot of times we jump on the Catholics. But listen, the answer of many non-Catholic groups today to this question, "To whom shall we confess our sins?" is, and you can just fill in the blank, but we must confess our sins to some pastor. I know a lot of preachers. You know this thing, this altar call where Southern Baptists especially, they say, "Come down here and rededicate your life." That's a modern-day confessional. People come down there and say, "Preacher, I've been in adultery and I need the Lord's forgiveness." They confess their sin to the pastor down in front of the church. Sometimes people confess their sins to some pastor or some marriage counselor, be he secular or Christian, or to some psychologist, a very dangerous practice, or to other men, as in the case of the old Promise Keepers organization. They urge men to confess their sins to other men. But the answer of God's Word to this question is that we are to confess our sins to God alone. Only to God. Look at Isaiah 43:25. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. God says here, even I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. You see, God says, I'm the one that forgives your sins. Now turn to Psalm 32 and verse 5. Psalm 32 and verse 5. Here, David confessed his sins to God. We're going to come back to David several times in this message. Psalm 32:5, David confessed his sins to God. "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. Turn next to 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 22. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 22. Hezekiah, this tells us that Hezekiah and the Levites confessed their sins to God. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 22. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. They confessed to God. Confession should be made to God because He's the Creator, the Sustainer, the Guide, the Redeemer, the Judge. Confession of sin must be made to God because God is the one against whom the sins were committed. We tried to make that point in the message, What is Sin? Sin is against God. It's committed against God. We should never encourage people to confess their sins to any man. We must urge them to go directly to God and confess to Him. Jesus Christ, being God, has power to forgive sins. Jesus Christ is our great high priest and our perfect Savior. What other priest could we need? He is the only one who can rightfully say, Thy sins are forgiven thee, as He said in Mark 2:5 to the palsied man that He had just healed. It is absolutely impossible for one sinful person to forgive another sinful person like himself. As far as God's Word is concerned, God never gave any man or any group of men power to forgive sin in auricular confession. He didn't do it. Neither Christ nor the apostles ever commanded auricular confession. They never practiced auricular confession, and they never taught auricular confession. There is no record in the New Testament of anyone ever confessing his sins to a priest in order to get forgiveness. Confessing to a priest is totally without scriptural authority, and it's nothing but an invention of men. And yet, Canon 6 of the Roman Catholic Council of Trent says, quote, If anyone shall say that the manner of confessing secretly to a priest alone is alien from the institution and command of Christ and is a human invention, let him be anathema, unquote. Or in other words, God's curse be upon him. No, according to God's Word, if we would find pardon and forgiveness for our sins, we must confess our sins to God. What about you this morning? Where will you go to have your sins forgiven? Will you go to a sinful priest? Will you go to some pastor down at the front of some church building in one of these Armenian altar calls? Will you go straight to God through Jesus Christ as His Word teaches? Here's question number three. What are some biblical examples of confession of sins? And there are several examples of David confessing his sins to God. You know, David was a great sinner. He was also a great man of God. But we read in the Psalms of his experiences and in the books of Samuel. In 2 Samuel 24:10, David confessed his sin of numbering the people of Israel against the command of God. Let's turn to that. 2 Samuel 24 and verse 10. God told David not to number, not to take a census of the people of Israel. And David disobeyed that. He ordered the census to take place to find out how many people he had. And God sent plague, a plague on the people because of this. But in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 10, David confessed his sin of numbering the people. And here's what we read. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. He confessed to God. Now turn to Psalm 51, verses 2 and 3. Psalm 51, verses 2 and 3. Here, David confessed his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, 2 and 3. Bathsheba was the wife of another man named Uriah. David committed adultery with her. Here's his prayer. Wash me truly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He confessed to God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. Here we have the prophet Isaiah confessing his sin to God. He was speaking to God here. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He confessed that his mouth was dirty. He was a man of unclean lips. Now turn to Luke 15 and verse 21. In Luke 15, 21, we find the prodigal son confessing to his father his sin of squandering the inheritance and licentious living. Luke 15, 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He confessed to the Father. Next, turn to Luke 23, verses 39 to 41. Luke 23, verses 39 to 41. Here, the dying thief confessed his sin. Luke 23, 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, that is on Christ, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Now, there are also a number of biblical examples of false confession of sin. Very important we look at this. You know, you can confess your sin and it won't be forgiven if it doesn't meet these criteria that we mentioned earlier. At least twice, Pharaoh, in the days of the Exodus, confessed the sin of refusing to let Israel go out of Egypt as God had commanded. Turn to Exodus 9:27 for the first example of Pharaoh's false confession. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 27. Pharaoh confessed his sin, but it was a false confession. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Now notice he confessed his sin, didn't he? Now look at Exodus 10 and verse 16. Or another case of Pharaoh confessing his sins. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. And yet Pharaoh did not confess this sin to God, which is one of the requirements, nor did he forsake this sin, as true confession requires. In 1 Samuel 15:24, King Saul confessed his sin of not killing all the Amalekites as God had commanded him. Look at 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24. 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Saul confessed his sin. And yet, he did not confess to God, and he did not forsake his sin of disobedience. The classic example of false confession of sin is Judas. And when he said in Matthew 27:4, concerning his sin of betraying the Lord Jesus to the Jewish authorities, quote, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Judas went to hell. First chapter of Acts says again. So his confession was a false confession. The final question in relation to this subject is, why should we confess our sins? Why should we confess our sins? I'm going to list briefly here three biblical reasons as to why Christians should confess their sins to God. Christians should confess their sins to God first because all men, including God's regenerate children, are sinners. All men are sinners. Now, you know, there used to be some of the Nazarenes would say, I have come to the place I live in sinless perfection. But that's not the teaching of the Scripture. The Scripture says all men, including regenerate persons, are sinners. Again, 1 John 1:8, in the context of our text this morning, says, if we, John is writing to Christians here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 Kings 8:46 says, there is no man that sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, why do we confess our sins? We don't confess our sins to God so that He can know about those sins or so that He can know them better. God doesn't need to hear our confession in order to find out what we've done. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows our sins already, and He knows them better than we do. No secret can be hidden from God. We confess our sins so that we can know them better and feel them more deeply. Second, Christians should confess their sins to God because God requires that His people confess their sins. God will not forgive our sins without our confession of those sins. Now, we need to confess our sins because God requires it for our spiritual good. Thirdly, Christians should confess their sins because when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God is faithful to His word of promise. God's made some promises about forgiving sins. Two of His promises relating to the confession of our sins are Proverbs 28:13 and Isaiah 55:7. And so I want us to look at those. Look again at Proverbs 28:13, as I said, a key verse concerning confession of sins. This is a promise that He makes to those who will confess their sins to Him. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That is the promise of Almighty God. Now look at Isaiah 55, 7. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. Another of God's promises to those who will confess their sins to Him. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly promise. So here we have two of many promises in the Bible that God will forgive our sins. He will forgive our sins. God is faithful in that He will fulfill every promise to the letter. Hebrews 10:23 says this about God. He is faithful that promise. God is faithful to forgive because He has promised to forgive through Jesus Christ. When we confess our sins, we must expect pardon for those sins. We must and we can trust in God's promises, such as those in our text, which say that God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our text also says that God is just to forgive our sins. It's a matter of justice on God's part to forgive the sinner who confesses his sins to God. Now, it's not the confession of sin that deserves forgiveness, because it doesn't. It is because God's justice, it's because of God's justice that He forgives the sins of His people who confess them. Now, here's what I mean. Since Christ's blood has been shed, and by it satisfaction has been made to God's law and justice, it is only just that God forgive that sinner for whom Christ's blood has been shed. It is just for God to forgive the sinner for whom Christ has shed His blood and not punish him for that sin. God's faithfulness and justice are pledged to punish sin and destroy the sinner. But one who is in Christ, God is faithful and just to forgive his sins because Christ's blood has satisfied God's justice in behalf of that person. Now note that two blessings are promised here in our text. One, the forgiveness of sin, and two, the cleansing of all unrighteousness. Now, it's interesting and sometimes helpful to compare public justice with God's justice. There are many comparisons, but there are also some glaring differences. Public justice can only do two things in relation to offenders. One, acquit them, or two, punish them. That's the only two things public justice can do. But public justice cannot cleanse them. Only God can do that. To cleanse from sin means to remove the defilement of that sin. When we sin, we become dirty in God's sight and in our own sight many times. We are defiled. But one who has his sins cleansed, it has the defilement of that sin removed by the application of the blood of Jesus Christ. One of the blessed facts involved in our text is the certainty that where sin is confessed, it will be forgiven and cleansed away. In conclusion, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sin to God, this is all that we are required to do to get forgiveness of our sins. We're not required, oh my, we're not required to crawl on our hands and our knees over rocks and up some slope to some shrine. We are not even required to forgive ourselves. How much do we hear that today? Well, first of all, you've got to forgive yourself. our old friend that I've mentioned several times over the years, the Reverend Duke Tufte, the senior pastor at the Unity Temple on the plaza here in Kansas City, was answering the question, what's the best part about going to church? This was in the Sunday, July 31st, 2016 edition of the Kansas City Star newspaper. And part of what he said was this, and I'd hate to read you the whole thing that he said, but part of what he said was this, quote, your sins will be forgiven when you forgive yourself, unquote. But contrary to his human opinion, God's Word says that we are required to confess our sins to God and to forsake those sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful for the blessed privilege of confessing our sins and finding forgiveness with You. We're grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that was shed to satisfy Your law and Your justice so that we can be forgiven. And Father, we know that all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, when we're saved. We also know that we sin after we're saved, and we need to confess these sins in order to have them taken care of as well. Father, we pray that this message would be a great help to Your people today, and also that it would be used to bring unsaved sinners to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen. This is Pastor Lawrence Justice. If you are looking for a church that believes in and stands for God's Word in this day of wickedness, worldliness, and apostasy, I strongly urge you to attend the services of our church. Victory Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ, with emphasis on the doctrines of God's grace, the New Testament church, and biblical missions with reverent worship and Christ-centered preaching. Such churches are not easy to find in these days of religious entertainment and endless activities. If you are concerned about traditional biblical worship and serious doctrinal and expository preaching, I want to invite you to consider moving to the Kansas City, Missouri area and joining us. When you are traveling on business or vacation, why not plan to be present in our services on Sundays and Wednesday evenings? Or why not make a special trip just to visit us? It's easy to contact us for information about our church. Call us on the phone at 816-761-7184. Email us at lajustice99@yahoo.com. Visit our church website at www.victorybaptist.us, or just drop in on Sundays and Wednesdays at 9601 Blue Ridge Boulevard in Kansas City, Missouri, 64134.